This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Today, in the life of the church, is known as Laetare Sunday, and it also is known also by another name, that is the Golden Rose. And in it, the church shows herself truly to be the compassionate leader of mankind back to God. For during this Sunday, the church asks us to put aside the mournfulness of the season, to focus on the joy and the consolation of the Paschal mystery, and most especially that mystery manifested to us through every holy sacrifice of the Mass. And so, the church in her liturgy is truly perfect. She neither overemphasizes this point or that point, nor underestimates this point or that point, but always she points out to us the virtue. And so, today, by the very change in the liturgy, flowers are allowed again to decorate the altars. The music for the Mass takes on a more joyful tone because it has compassion on our humanity. Because in today's Gospel, our Lord tells us very clearly through the parable that he came in order to have compassion on sinful man. And so the Pharisees and the scribes would refuse to accept this joyful message. And so this day we learn to enter into that message more earnestly and more fervently. And so the church changes its tone in order to encourage us both to persevere with great fervor to the end of this holy season of Lent, and more importantly, to the end of our lives, so that we may share and enjoy the mystery of our salvation for all eternity in the life to come. And so Laetare Sunday, also called Rose Sunday, after an ancient tradition of the blessing of the golden rose, in which the Vicar of Christ would bless the rose, then proceed to one church and there preach on the mystery of the rose, not in its earthly understanding, but in its supernatural signification. And so he would give a talk on the beauty of the rose, on the beauty of its color, and the beauty of its fragrance. He would delineate those mysteries by which we see the rose as one of the most beautiful of God's plants, and also that mystery in which the leaves are 5 and 3 in order to indicate both the humanity and the divinity of Christ, and also our humanity and our restoration in Christ, because ultimately the rose would be the sign of both Christ and his mother. And also he would point out that even though the rose is a beautiful bush, it has its thorns, it has its difficulties, and so we must sojourn through the difficulties of this life, always focusing on that greatest of all mysteries. And the mystery of the blessing of the rose would also show to every member of the mystical body the filial devotion that is required for us to give to the pontiff, because by it we truly recognize our joy, and most especially in that institute that Christ has established until the end of time for the salvation of man. And so when the Pope would return to the See of Peter, that is, St. John the Lateran, if there was a prince then reigning in the empire, he would hold the stirrup of the Pope and thereby help the Pope dismount from his horse. And there the prince would receive the rose as a sign that it is the church who bestows the mysteries of God upon all humanity, including the leaders of all nations. And so it was truly a sign of humility on the part of the prince, and also a sign of humility on the part of the Pope. Because as the first pope would tell the chosen people, gold and silver I have not, but what I have I give to you. And he would give to them the same things the Lord would give. He would cure the blind man at that moment, and he would continue to cure both body and soul, and will continue until the end of time as the Vicar of Christ. And so our Lord will tell a parable in which all these great mysteries of our faith would be revealed to us. We see very clearly that this son took all that was given to him. That is, he took all the blessings of creation and decided to go off and live with them according to his own mind and his own heart. That is, he decided to found the pagan nations. And so he would live in that paganism and fall into a most depraved of states, a hopeless state according to human machinations. But yet, a a state in which God was still held them in predilection and still would hold forth to them the mystery of salvation, and ultimately who the apostles and their successors would go and claim those nations. And so, when the Son had fallen into that depraved state, he finally comes to his senses and begins to grope in the darkness for a way back to God his Father. That way would be taught to him first and foremost by St. Paul, in which he would explain to them the one key that they had lacked in their attempt to come out of their depravity was the doctrine of original sin. And once that doctrine was established in their minds and in their hearts, he would then tell them the way out. And so he was first clothed in the best of robes, or more literally, he was clothed in the first robe, an allusion back to the time of Adam and Eve, but more especially of our greater restoration when we receive the white garment of salvation and sanctifying grace in our baptism, and also when that beauty to the soul is restored by a sacramental confession if we have fallen into the state of mortal sin. And so Christ always seeks to clothe us in the best of robes. He does not hold out to us the second or the hand-me-downs, but always he is trying through his mercy and his compassion to restore the soul to that great beauty that God had ordained all souls to possess from the beginning of time. Next, he places a ring on the hand of this Son, because the ring was made of gold and it was the mark of a free and a noble man, because free and noble, because cleansed of sin. Next, the Father would tell him to put shoes on his feet or sandals on his feet, because slaves go about barefooted while citizens' feet are always shod. And so our feet are to be shod with the grace of God, because a slave was not allowed to wear sandals or shoes because it was a way to keep him in his slavery. For he could not flee because he could not persevere. Ultimately, his feet would become cut and swollen and infected, and there he would simply lie down waiting for the masters to come and catch him. But the Lord does not treat us like slaves. He treats us like citizens so that we may go about freely. But in a certain sense, that freedom is true freedom because we go about doing the will of God. And this is a most important message for us to understand, especially in our nation, or more properly, in the modern world in its understanding of freedom. For freedom was never in the ancient world, never had the sense of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, or I'm okay, you're okay. But freedom always had a sense of mortification. That is, we could understand it very clearly if we understand this notion. I am free to use the roads of this nation so long as I obey the laws, that is, so long as I keep myself within the bounds of decency. If I go about driving drunk, eventually I lose that freedom to use the roads. And so ultimately, what is here signified is that true freedom is doing the will of God, and that is why Our Lady truly is the free woman. Not the slave woman Hagar, but the free woman Sarah, because she is always the firstborn daughter of the Father, she's always the mother of the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And so she is free because she does always from the first moment of her conception what God has created human beings to do. That is, she praises her good God from the moment of her conception and throughout all eternity. Next, the Father takes the fatted calf and slays it for his Son. That is to show us that the Father takes great delight, and hence, in the conversion of the sinner, and hence, that joy is felt and experienced by the whole of the heavenly court when someone converts from their sin and begins to accept the teaching of Almighty God. Because one of the primary teachings of our faith is that teaching by which we focus that God is merciful and that he restores all things that are lost by sin and are restored in our repentance. But primarily, this fatted calf signifies that greatest of all the mysteries which we have been entrusted with, that is, the sacrificial mystery of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It is allusion to the Eucharist because it was the Father who ordered the slaughtering of the fatted calf. That is, by the decree of the Father, the Son was to become man in order that he may be slaughtered, sacrificed for the salvation of the world. And so we truly have a most profound mystery. And so our Lord, after trying to explain these mysteries to the Pharisees and the scribes, points out to them that ultimately they would not accept these mysteries because, as it begins, "This your Son, who has burnt himself out, consumed his substance in the carousing of his pagan world, has come." And so ultimately, what is being done here? The Pharisees and the scribes are accusing our Lord himself of sin, and we know very clearly they would do that indeed. They would tell us that he cures by the power of Beelzebub. And so it is the highest form of blasphemy, and ultimately it was why our Lord's predilection was transferred from the chosen people to the Gentile people for a time, so that the Gentile people, basking in the glory and the salvation of God, would ultimately go into that land and claim the chosen people again for Almighty God. And so our Lord would show very clearly by his whole life that this accusation, this charge that is universally, almost universally, again, hurled towards our Lord, this charge was false because our Lord showed preference to the unworthy over the worthy, that is, the Gentiles to the Jews, sinners to themselves. But why did he do so? He did so because sinners, by their repentance and their faith, render themselves worthy of this predilection of God, worthy of the gospel and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, if we are truly repentant, then we truly know what joy is, because this can all be summed up in a very profound mystery. What is it that we receive? We can sit and we can go on, and indeed we must go on, but ultimately it is reduced to a very simple formula. We receive Mary as our mother in this life and as our mother for all eternity in the life to come, because as her children we are called to praise God by way of sacrifice in this life in order to praise him in the beatific vision for all eternity in the life to come. And so ultimately, we could say that there is no direct reference to the Mother of God in today's gospel, but that would truly be a false notion and a false understanding. For wherever the humanity of Christ is spoken of, and it is spoken of from the very beginning, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed." And so, from that moment forward until the very final page of the gospel, Our Lady is present as the mother of first the Christ child and then all those that she wishes to have as her children, that is, the whole of humanity. And so ultimately, this mystery is a mystery about receiving the Mother of God and from her all those graces that our Lord tried to teach the chosen people were at their disposal this day if they would only repent of their sins and joyfully look forward. We do not, as it were, say that as Christians we are to manifest the false joy that we see in our modern world, but we are to have a very sober joy, a joy by which we take delight in the good things in this life and also in our suffering. And so, ultimately, we are reminded of some of the martyrs. St. Lawrence would one who particularly would come to mind, that as his humanity felt the agony of his being burned on the grill, his soul was joyful and transcended the very pain he experienced. We are also reminded of the Franciscan martyrs who, by the Mohammedans, were cast upon shrouds of glass and metal, rolled around, cut to shreds, and then had poured over them boiling vinegar into those fresh wounds. And yet, while they experienced all the torments of their agony, they transcended it by the intercession of the Mother of God and truly remained joyful through their suffering. And let us not think that the saints are unlike us. Let us not think that in their mind the same thoughts we probably think that we would have. Lord, there's no way I can endure what I see unfolding before me. I see them take the vases. I see them take the glass, throw the metal down. I know why they're breaking it. I know what they're preparing. Let it be the bed of my glory, but not by my own strength, Lord, for I cannot do it. And indeed, some of them probably even took a holy gulp as they were about to be cast on to the instrument of their torture that would ultimately become the instrument of their joy. Because depending upon God, they would transcend the suffering and ultimately would receive their eternal reward. And ultimately, that is the joy we are to all focus on, that after a life of prayer and suffering, we are called to join God for all eternity in the kingdom to come. And so, let us truly rejoice this day, focusing on that which is to be given to us if we persevere in our faith, that is, the vision of God in the presence of his mother and all the angels for all eternity in heaven.
Beautiful.